I want to see if you pick up a theme in the praise songs today. We go through life thinking that our decisions have no consequences sometimes, that as long as we're happy, everything's okay. That's a bad mindset. That's a real bad mindset. We'll talk about that because Paul talks in Galatians that when Christ comes back again, there's going to be a final audit. You know what an audit is, right? If you get one from IRS, there's definitely not good news, all right? Having said that, if you get one from God, think about it. Blessed are those who dwell in his house. Chip?
Remove your sandals, for this is holy ground, spake the Lord to Moses. A temple is a place of worship that was considered the interface between heaven and earth. Like the burning bush, the temple was where God visited the earth in the Holy of Holies, accessible only to the high priest. It was holy ground and was revered by all. When the high priest would enter and perform his duties, he was the only one that was allowed to go in there. He'd wear a rope and was tended, that was tended by temple priests, so if he died while he was in there, he could be removed. The temple, literally the center of worship for Judaism, was a place of beauty, majesty, and awe. The psalmist of Psalm 84, from which this first song is taken, yearned to be in the courts of the Lord. Even the birds nesting in the crevices were privileged to be there. The proximity to the temple meant closeness to God, and that was everything, everything to everyone. So blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Would you please rise if you're able?
Thank you.
And the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Abolitionist Julia Ward Howe, the battle hymn became a marching anthem for the Grand Army of the Republic. Its powerful apocalyptic vision of a reckoning God sheathed with lightning and a sword of justice captured the sentiment of a Union fighting for freedom for all people. The song's message has resonated throughout history with soldiers and evangelists, patriots and presidents, and has formed a significant part of the United States cultural history and its Christianity, its roots in Christianity, harnessing people's awe for God and for what he has done for our country. God bless America. Won't you please be seated? All right. Would you please read with me, brothers and sisters, the responsive reading, which is Matthew 24, 27 through 31. This is from the Olivet Discourse when Jesus was talking to his disciples in Mount Olivet before he was crucified. These are his words. So, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So he's talking about the second coming. The Son of Man will return to gather his believers loudly and visibly. The sun and the moon will darken. No stars will be in the sky. He will ride on a cloud with the angel blowing. He will ride on a cloud with the angel blowing the trumpet. And the age will come to an end.
This age will come to an end, but then God ushers in through Christ the eternal state, which means that heaven and earth meet. The New Jerusalem comes down, the scripture says, and God sets up his throne on the throne of David through Christ, who will rule for all eternity. And there's also a hell for those who reject Christ. And that's also for all eternity. And so this is all part of that final accounting that we're talking about. And so as we do that, I'm going to ask those helping with offering, if you would come up. Before we wait upon you for the offering, again, Kevin's having serious surgery, cancer surgery tomorrow. And we want to pray that the doctors do exactly the right thing, that the surgery would rectify the problem, resolve the issue, and that Kevin would be restored to good health. Want to pray for Margie and the family. This is not a pleasant thing to go through. For the whole family and for us, because, you know, Kevin's one of our brothers. So would you join me in prayer? Okay. Father, we pray even now for the surgeons, the staff, who will be attending to Kevin tomorrow during his difficult surgery. I pray, Father, that you guide their hands. You give them clear insight as to the right thing to do. That this will all result in the cancer being gone and Kevin being restored back to health. Be with him, Father. I'm sure there's apprehension. I'm sure, Father, that there's a lot of questions. But we ask him over the next several weeks that you hold him close to you. I pray for Margie. I pray that same prayer, Father, that you hold her close to you during this time, because she will be the chief caregiver for Kevin. Give her a sense of peace that you are with both of them through this. May she sense your presence in a very real way. We pray, Father, that all would go well tomorrow. We pray for Kelsey and Kristen, that, Father, you give them a peaceful spirit through this also. So, Father, we lift up Kevin before you. You are the great physician. We just ask, Father, for a good outcome. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And, Father, we wait upon the congregation now for tithes and offerings. Bless the gift and the giver, Father. Help us to be good stewards of the funds you provide to help us to reach people for Christ in Lacey. Thank you, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 1, and we're only going to look at a few verses today, but they're important verses. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul really reiterated what it means to be a born-again believer, what it means to be a church, because the church isn't a building. The church is a group of people who are devoted to Christ, who are born again, who have come to Christ as their Lord and Savior, knowing they needed a Savior, that their sins had to be paid for on the cross. We couldn't do anything to pay for our sins. And so we come to faith in Christ as the Holy Spirit leads us, and then we get together when we form a church. But we enter into a process at that point, at least we ought to, of what's called discipleship. Because the great commission that Jesus gave to the church was very simple. Go into your world and make disciples, not converts, disciples. Disciples meaning followers and learners of Christ. That means you're called to learn his word. You're called to be obedient to his word. I am too. And, you know, a lot of times, unfortunately, and this is the fault of the church has to bear the brunt for a lot of this miscommunication. We've preached the gospel in the past as a get out of hell card free. Well, certainly, when we come to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, our sins are forgiven once and for all. But that has to be by faith, not by works. By faith in what he did on the cross in my place, because I deserved it. All sinners deserve it, right? And when we come to that point, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit enters the life and the heart of a born-again believer. And that the Holy Spirit wants to set us on a journey of discipleship, of learning and growing, to becoming more like Jesus every day. And yet, I'm going to be honest with you, in the American church, we've kind of forsaken it. We take it lightly. We take God lightly. I'm ashamed to say this. As born-again believers, we take God lightly. We don't think God means what he says. Well, when you get some years under your belt like I have, you finally figure out God actually means exactly what he says. And there's a lot of ramifications to that. Okay. In my previous life, I'm not reincarnated, okay? But before I went to seminary, before God called us into ministry, I spent roughly about 14 years in secular work. had some good jobs. I worked for a worldwide computer company. And I was their senior credit analyst, which means I would have to go audit the books of some very big companies. Ford, NASA, Boeing, and there were more, many more. And part of my job was to analyze their financial data to see if they were worthy of credit and how much credit they were worthy of. Now, you might say, well, it's no-brainer, but when you're dealing with computer systems that start at $1 million and go up to $15 million, it's pretty hefty responsibility. Over the years of being an auditor in that sense, I gained a extra sense, if you will, of when I'm looking at data that's real or data that's phony. Unfortunately, there's a lot of data out there that's phony. And you know, you cut through that and you know, you do an honest audit, you gotta be very objective and determine finally what's going on. If the financials are that messed up, then there's no credit. There's no credit. Because you can't trust a dishonest company. So it was a good learning experience for me. And when I came to know the Lord, I was 26 at the time, and started to study His Word. This is even before seminary. I found out that one day, there's going to be a final audit for all of us. When will that be? Well, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I know He's coming back, but I don't know when that's coming back. But for some of us, especially when you're my age, He could call me home, and I'm going to face my final audit. Every born-again believer will. And you say, well, Pastor, don't you teach that we're not judged for our sin? No, we're not judged for our sin because Jesus paid it. But we are going to be judged on what we do with the gospel and the word of God. One of the things that breaks my heart, and I think every pastor that's serious about pastoring, is that when we don't take the word of God seriously, we end up making all sorts of stupid decisions. We've all been guilty of it. We all when I say stupid decisions, what do I mean by that? These are decisions that blatantly violate the Word of God. But we don't care sometimes. It's what we want. How many times when we make a big decision do we ever ask what God wants? What does He want? I'm going to go out this afternoon and buy a Corvette. Bad. Could I afford it? Actually, I probably could. Because I have no other bills but my mortgage. But it's a bad decision. Because it would cut into other areas. We tend to treat the Word of God very lightly. And we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. And when we do it, we need to confess it. I can't emphasize this enough. Look at this passage with me. Verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. Talking about previously when God was allowing the church in Thessalonica to go through persecutions and trials, because God was increasing their love and their faith through these trials, getting them ready for His second coming. Remember I titled last week's message, God's Gym. We don't have to earn our salvation by going through tough times, but God teaches us and grooms us and teaches us to be more like Christ by going through tough times his way. Not my way. His way. And this is where we pick up, and Paul says, all of this is evidence that God's judgment's right. God knows what he's doing. I wish I could say the same thing. God knows what he's doing. I know I'm doing the right thing when I'm in line with God's word. What about you? And as a result, you will be counted worthy. That means you will be prepared. That's what that word actually means. You will be prepared for the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. I could preach a gospel without suffering, which would be heresy, by the way, and fill this place. Nobody wants to suffer. Everybody wants money. Everybody wants to do what they want. As long as it doesn't get in the way of my life and my enjoyment. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's a purpose in suffering when we obey God. Whether that suffering is circumstantial, whether that suffering is persecution because you follow Christ, whether that suffering is because we did something we shouldn't have, we can learn from it and grow from it. You know, this is really the main verse. God is just. God can't do anything wrong. Did you ever think about that? It's against his character. He can't do anything evil. He can't do anything wrong. Everything God does is just. Well, sometimes he's not fair. Really? Let me ask you this. Do you even deserve to be saved? Grace isn't fair. If God were fair the way we think of it, none of us would be saved. But he sent his son to die for us in our place so we can be saved. God is just. God allows things. We don't know the reasons why sometimes, but he allows things. But he is just. God always does the right thing. Now listen to me. God is not political. Okay? Let's get that out of our minds. God is not political. He's not Republican. He's not Democrat. He's none of that. But I do know that what God says and what he does is always right. Even though we may not understand it, it's always right. But then we get into the part we don't want to hear. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Whoa. You mean, Lord, in those times where, you know, maybe you've been mocked on the job, or your neighbors think you're one of those Bible-believing born-againers, or, you know, they call you names, they cast stones at you, you know. Whatever form it takes, this is quite a promise, isn't it? This is saying the God of the universe is going to pay back trouble for those who trouble you. Ooh. I would say we're on the right side, right? You know, sometimes bad things happen to good people. No question about it. God only knows the reason. But I've seen too many professing believers make bad decisions in those times. Trying to take revenge in their own hands. Trying to do stuff that God would never say is okay to do and justify it. That's why the scripture several times says, don't pay back evil for evil. God will avenge evil. Leave it in his hands. If he doesn't do it now, he's going to do it at a final account then. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. this is not meant for you to go around and say, hey, wait, you're going to get yours. You're going to get yours. You know, almost like you got a godfather watching over you, right? You get, what's your shoe size? You know, you're going to get yours. This ought to make us say to people, listen, if you don't listen to God, if you don't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the outcome's not going to be good. Will you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I've said this to you often. People say, well, I'll wait till my deathbed. You don't even know if you're going to be on the deathbed. I can go home today, get hit by a drunk driver. Right? God is just. He will pay back trouble with those who trouble you and give you relief. That's release in the original language. To you who are troubled and as to us as well. That means, listen, there are people who will betray us. There are people who will abandon us. We've probably done some of the betraying, if we're honest with ourselves, and we've done some of the abandonment. What this is saying is this, look, because God is in charge, and he is going to make everything right on that final day of accounting, we can actually forgive people. We can forgive them. And I'm not talking about partial forgiveness. I'm talking about God bringing us to a point, and sometimes it takes a while, God bringing us to a point where we think of what the offense was, what the deep hurt was, that we can no longer, or we no longer require vengeance or restitution. Only God can do that. I can't do that. I've seen this in action, so have you. Read some of the great biographies. You don't even have to read the biography of the saints. Look at Stephen in the book of Acts, the first martyr for Christ, being stoned by the religious people because he was preaching the gospel in power, scripture says. And as he's being stoned, he looks at those who were executing the sentence on him and says, Father, don't hold this against them, forgive them. Why is that so important? Because when we choose not to forgive somebody, we're chained to them. They have power over us they don't deserve. We have to come to a point where we just eventually have to give them over to the Lord and say, Lord, I trust you to do the right thing. Ultimately, you will. This will happen when the Lord is revealed from heaven in blazing fire and his powerful angels. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. That's what this is talking about. And I know that's a patriotic song, but it has nothing to do with politics at all. It has everything to do with the holiness of God, with the holiness of the Son of God, who will come back as a warrior and a judge. He will punish those who do not know God. I got to stop there. There's only two choices in this life. If you don't believe me, there's nothing I can do about it. But there's only two choices in this life. Either you come to know and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith and repentance, or you reject him. That's it. There's no in between. There's no neutral, by the way. There's no in between. And there's no scratching your head saying, I haven't made up my mind yet or anything like that. No, listen. I can't water this down. There is no black and white. Christ comes back again. And if you don't know God through faith and repentance in the person and work of Jesus Christ, it's too late. And do not obey, what's the word? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. all of this is leading up to the last two verses of this chapter. We'll go over those in detail next week. What Paul is trying to get through to the Thessalonians is, it matters how you live your life. Are you living it for Christ? Or are you living it for the world? Are you living it for Christ, or are you living it according to your own gospel? Are you living it because the Word of God is relevant to your life, to my life, or do we bend the rules to fit us? I see professing Christians making bad decisions all the time. All the time, and it has consequences. And yet we think we can get away with it. We think we can get away with it. Yeah. You want to know why the world is in such a mess? Has nothing to do with Washington. Has everything to do with our relationship with God. We take God out of the picture, we're in trouble. We take His Word out of the picture, we're in trouble. We stop and not take part in the discipleship process that God has for us, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. He will punish those who do not know God and have not come to Jesus Christ. They will be punished, what's the word here, with, what's the word? Wake up. Everlasting destruction. And shut out of the presence of the Lord from the glory of His might. Those are serious words. They're serious words, aren't they? Hell's not going to be a club. Hell's going to be isolation. Particularly isolation from God. And there's going to be punishment. We know there's going to be a lake of fire. And the body that non-believers get when they die and are in hell will be subject to torment for eternity. And the worst part of it is not the torment, but the worst part is that they're shut out of the presence of the Lord forever. There's no second chance. And from the glory of His might. I say that's pretty serious, wouldn't you? On the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people, that's us, hopefully, to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, meaning the Thessalonian born-again Christians. This includes you because you believed, because you believed our testimony to you. What was that? The gospel. You want to know Christ? Come in faith and repentance. And follow Him. Follow Him. Listen. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. But from Barnegat up to Tom's River, I think I counted 6 psychics. Who've been there for a while, by the way. Psychics rarely go out of business. That means somebody's paying their bills, right? People waste their money on this stuff. What's our future? It's very simple. If you know Christ, you can spend eternity with Him in heaven. If we reject Christ, there's an eternity of hell waiting for us. But how we live in this life counts. Because part of that grand audit is going to be what we did with the Word of God. Did we obey it? Did we live by it? Do we make our decisions by it? Have we prayed? Have we come to church like we should? Have we done discipleship like we should. I mean, there's all sorts of things that are going to enter into this, and yet I see professing believers choosing to disregard God's design for marriage. Marriage is not even in the picture, let alone who you marry, because that matters. I see people disregarding God's message about finances. God talks a lot about money, by the way. Talks a lot about money, because how we handle our money is indicative of how we handle our spiritual lives. God looks at the way we behave when we are out socially, when we're in our neighborhood, when we're in the workplace, when we're in school. Are we choosing to honor God by doing the right thing? Or are we not? These are hard questions that we all have to answer. Dr. Robert Cook, who I really loved, is with the Lord now. I never got a chance to meet with him, but we corresponded several times. And he would say this: it's always better to deal with the sin here and now than wait for that final day. There's a lot of sense in that. Confess it, repent of it, and ask the Spirit of God to help you go on and do the right thing. Grow in your faith. Grow in your love for God and one another and for the lost. Next week, we're going to hear from Paul about what it means to what a life well-lived looks like. What should be in front of our minds as believers, I don't care what else happens in life. I really don't. We can go to World War III. We can, you know, the economy could crash tomorrow. Whatever happens, we ought to be living to hear these words from Jesus: well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are we living well for the kingdom of God? You say, well, it's too late for some of us. No, it's not. Repent of the bad decisions and make them right. Make them right. Well, I'm scared about what might happen. You're in the hands of the living God. I don't know what's going to happen. He does. But I do know this. I like to put my head on the pillow at night and believe that the decisions I make that are in accordance to the Word of God, God is going to honor that somehow. May not be in this life, but certain will be in the last and the next, to hear those words: well done, thou good. Bear in mind, and we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, when you live for Christ, the world's going to think you're a fool. You're one of those Jesus freaks. You're one of those holy rollers. So what? I've been called worse. So what? Let me end with this. I know this is a lot to take in. I'm going to end with this. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. There is nothing better in this world than to live for Christ. There's nothing better. You know, you may say, oh, that sounds corny. There's nothing better. You can either believe that or reject it. When's the Lord coming back? I don't know. Do you? I don't know. He is, though. He's going to come back. If you want me to prophesy, that's my prophecy for today. He's coming. I don't know when, but he's coming. Melissa, Chip, would you come? Sometimes it helps us if when we leave a service like this that we take some personal inventory of ourselves. And when the Holy Spirit and the Word of God identify in us some things that we are doing that God might not be pleased with, let's repent of it and confess it. And ask the Holy Spirit to help us to do the right thing. Well, Pastor, that's not convenient. I'm sorry. But it's the best thing. Because he's coming back soon. These are the days of Elijah. Would you stand, please?
All the time, God is good.
Let's glory of God. Let's resolve today that God really means what he says. And let's ask him to help us to honor him. Let's pray. Father, would you release us in the power of the Holy Spirit? Help us to honor you in all things we do. And again, Father, I lift up Kevin and Margie for tomorrow. Give them the strength, the peace of knowing that you're with them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
That's pretty good. Go ahead.